prayer. Father, today we have sung of your holiness, your majesty, your overwhelming love. And so many of us hang on to that with the ends of our fingernails sometimes during the week. We cling to knowing that even when the world may reject us and the world may turn and walk away from us, that you adore us and love us, and that you are our Father, that there's not a moment in the day or the night that you're not watching out for us, that you are taking care of us in ways that we cannot even begin to fathom or imagine. And Father, others of us have still clung to your love but have had much better weeks, and we are so praiseworthy of those kinds of people, and that they are here to be able to encourage all of us today in whatever kind of way. Father, today we come here to this place so that you can continue challenging us with who we are in the call that you have us to become more and more as your children, to become more holy, to become more loving and kind and patient, and taking care of people who you bring into our worlds, and to encourage each other as well. So, Father, with that in mind, we pray that our hearts will be open, and may we not be crossing our arms and resistant to the changes that you want to bring about, but may our hearts be sprung wide open and our arms wide open, ready to receive what it is you want to tell us today. Be with my words, be with my thoughts. Help me to make sure that I am allowing you to speak through me. And may every recipient in this room, including my own ears as I hear my own language, may I also be receptive to what it is you want to share. In Christ's name, amen. So it's the words, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And most of us today, we would love it if someone came up and gave us $100. Even if we weren't homeless and poor, we still probably could use the $100 in whatever kind of way. So today we're going to be talking about a very important topic, and we'll be getting into it in just a few moments. If you've ever been in love, you know the feeling that comes with it, every thought. You think about what it means to be able to share and to receive. And I remember when I first started dating Linda, there was this wonderful picture of, I couldn't believe, something was coming through the speaker, sorry. I couldn't believe that this person had chosen to want to date me. And because I perceived myself to be damaged in all kinds of situations that it could be, and to some extent unlovable. And all of a sudden, when she started being receptive towards me, my heart just pounded deeper every time I thought about her, and my thoughts about her were almost all the time. It was just one of those situations in which I could not stop thinking about this wonderful woman. And when I'd start listening to her, and then the wedding day comes, and then the next days begin to happen, and most of us who've been married understand what then begins to happen. It doesn't mean that you love them less, it just means that you don't demonstrate it in the ways that you used to. The notes that I used to write, like I was a fifth grader in elementary school, to my girlfriend, that I would write to Linda, I wrote her notes almost all the time, the notes begin to dwindle off. The flowers become less purchased. The chocolate becomes more of a rarity, because I don't want her to get fat. And so all in all, that's the way that it goes. Again, it doesn't mean that I don't love her. It just means that the love takes on a different kind of format. And we know that all of our relationships are the same way. We know that when we begin a friendship, we usually want to spend all the time with that person. And then pretty soon it's becoming a little bit less often. But we still love them. We still care about them. But maybe the question is, maybe our appreciation for the person or the relationship begins to dwindle. This does not just happen in marriage, but happens in all relationships. I grew up in a preacher's home. My father, I watched him from the moment I remember, always standing up in front of the church and preaching. So at 11 and a half, we're in that small church, about 75 people in Rhode Island, I went forward and I said, I want to be baptized and have my sins washed away. And I remember my dad taking my confession. I remember him taking me into the room and changing clothes and going up the stairs to the top of the baptistry and down the stairs into the lower part of the baptistry. I remember what he said. I remember the look on his face and going down under the water as the old Randy and coming out as the new Randy, the saved person. I remember all about those kinds of things. And I remember immediately going to all of my friends, man, you have to come to church. You have to come find out who this Jesus is who I've given my life to. And that happened for a few weeks, and all of a sudden, nobody begins to respond, or a few people maybe responded, but then pretty soon the deep appreciation and the deep love that I had for God begins to somehow diminish. And it doesn't mean that my love tended to take on a different kind of form and fashion. It just is simply part of the reality. I was on fire for God, but then the fire took on a different kind of shape. So again, I had to ask myself the question and continue to ask myself the question, am I still in love with this God? Do I really appreciate that I've been forgiven of my sins, or is it just sort of one of those things I live with, like, you know, I'm an Ohio State fan, or I'm a Red Sox fan, or I'm a, you know, whatever kind of, that I'm just sort of associated with the church and all those, the relationships that come with that part of it. So those are the questions I have to ask myself. When we are deeply in love, at first, we count the blessings of the relationship and we want to give to demonstrate our love. But oftentimes, the longer we are in those relationships, the less time that we spend demonstrating that love in those relationships. Today, we're going to continue our message series on the bucket list, learning how to be able to live our dreams today. And what we're going to talk about particularly today is my role in a relationship with God and my financial participation in the kingdom of God. Now, don't get up and leave. We are going to talk about money because money is one of the most talked about topics in Scripture. We're not going to try to make you feel guilty, but part of the challenge that God has given to me as a senior minister is to bring forth the Word of God and to see how we can begin to develop more of our lives in the way He wants us to be. Today, we're going to continue this series. Oftentimes for us, we want something to go down. But am I really willing to give up the T-bone steak and the desserts and the baked potato and the sour cream and my stomach's starting to churn at this moment because I'm thinking of all those wonderful kinds of foods. Am I willing to give up the pizza slices that I can no longer eat today that I could 40 years ago? Do I really want the skinny waistline? And so the part of my dream also is I'd like to be more wealthy. I'd like to be able to do different kinds of things with my life. But am I willing to pay the price to go back to get my education, potentially to get a better job? Or am I willing to stop spending on everything that stands in front of me and save the few dollars so that I will have something later on to really be able to buy the car that I really want? That's the challenge for all of us, is are we really willing to pay the price for to become all that God wants us to make? Jesus made the statement a couple of thousand years ago that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And it sounds good in theory. And we know what it's like when we give our presents. And it's even so much today that I really don't care what I get for Christmas. It's watching my wife or my children or my grandchildren's faces when they sit there and they open up all these gifts and they're tearing into the next one. Oh, thank you so much. Oh, it's a sweater. Okay, I'll put it aside. You know, they're going for that toy or whatever it is they're really wanting. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So that's the challenge for all of us. Our selfishness so oftentimes, though, gets in the way. That sometimes we'll begin a relationship and we'll enjoy all the love that begins to pour out forth to us, but then somewhere along the lines we begin to wonder in the relationships how much I'm missing. This person used to give me these kinds of things, and now they only give me this over here. I wonder if something's missing the love, and pretty soon we're more on the selfish side and wanting more and more things to come towards us. John F. Kennedy said in his 1961 inaugural address the words that we have heard so often, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." Those words are 50-plus years old, and we struggle today to find those same kinds of words. The country at that time struggled with being able to not just receive all the time, but also to give. And so the call that God has for us is the same thing. Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. The relationships that God places in front of you. So today we're going to explore what God wants us to know about giving and receiving as it especially relates to the church and our financial opportunities. The New Testament speaks of two kinds of giving. The first one, and you may be stunned with this one, is to the ministers of the church. God calls the church to take care of its ministerial staff. Same thing in the Old Testament. The first tithe that was given in the Old Testament was to take care of the Levitical priesthood. Nothing else, to take care of the people who served God full time. The second kind of giving that's shared in Scripture is to take care of the people who were poor. New Testament, it was to take care of people who were struggling, who couldn't make ends meet, who could not pay their bills, who had lost their job, and they had all kinds of things happening and taking place. In fact, most of the passages in the New Testament that reflect and talk about giving were basically where Paul is writing to the different churches and saying, there is a huge famine and issue that's happening in the city of Jerusalem. And the Christians there are poor. They can't get jobs. They can't have any money. And so Paul, for over a year, was trying to write to the other churches. Again, they didn't have email. They didn't have text message. They didn't have instant message. They didn't have Skype where you could pull up Paul on one side and Timothy on the other side and be able to talk. A letter was sent long distance via horse and walking and donkey and all the kinds of transportation to get to those churches. And he says, start on a weekly basis collecting money to go to the city of Jerusalem to take care of the saints that are there, the Christians who are there. And that's what most of the writing in the New Testament is about when it talks about giving. Even in 1 Corinthians 16 that we oftentimes have used in the church to talk about the financial opportunity that we have every Sunday to be able to give is actually talking about giving, collecting the money for the contribution that's taking place to take care of the poor people in the city of Jerusalem. It's not a regular average Sunday contribution that takes place. That's a more of a man-made kind of opportunity. So again, that the opportunities here within church can be able to be taking place. So we can continue doing ministry. So that's what the New Testament picture is about. So let's take a look at what the Bible actually teaches us about giving. In the Old Testament, we hear the word tithe, and tithe is 10%. We see a couple of characters earlier in Scripture giving 10% of their belongings to particular people to be able to bless them in particular kinds of ways. But then God all of a sudden comes along in Leviticus 27, 30 and 32 and begins to explain about the tithe. And there actually were three tithes that were given. There was a tithe that was given basically, first of all, to take care of the Levitical priesthood to make sure that they had everything that they needed, that they could be able to live, because they had no portion of land that they could operate and farm off of. So they needed to be able to take care of financially. The second tithe that was given was to take care of the religious festivals that God wanted them to have to remind them of how great God was and how much he loved them. So every year they gave at least 20% of their money that they brought in to the church at that time to take care of the priesthood of, and all the religious festivals that took place. And then every third year, there was a third tithe that was collected that took care of the poor people. And that money, again, was given to the priests to make sure that as the poor people came along, that they could take care of them. So on average, they gave every single year 23% of their income. Of course, they had no other taxes, but 23%. It was not a free will offering. It was basically a tax that God placed on them so that the priests could be taken care of, the religious festivals could be taken care of, and the poor people could be taken care of. That's what the Old Testament talks about. Now, I am a tither. Always have been, or have been for many, many years, and try to practice that same kind of faith today. But it's not, again, about me just giving my 10%. That's what I feel like God wants me to do. But it's not a command in the New Testament at all. It is simply a standard that God created for a particular purpose, but it's not necessarily something that God wants me to be a part of. For us as Christians, one of the things that Jesus constantly was telling these people, it's not about do not commit murder. Jesus said, don't even hate somebody. Don't just not commit adultery, but men, don't even lust after the woman that you're looking at. What God always has been about is our heart. And so the question I have to engage myself with today is, what's the sincerity of my heart towards God? Do I really love God? And how am I demonstrating my love for him by what I put in the plate every single week as it comes by? That is a demonstration of my love. Because again, going back to the premise of what we talked about, when we fall in love with a person, when we have a child come into the world, we're willing to give all kinds of things. We're willing to personally sacrifice so that the child or the person that we're in love with is well taken care of and knows how much we love them. But oftentimes in our relationships, that love begins to diminish some as we no longer maybe appreciate who they are. And so again, financial giving is probably one of the most challenging topics for us. And we don't hear it very often, but you will hear me preaching about it from time to time. One of the greatest examples that I love is Pastor Rick Warren of his 25,000-member church in South Orange County in Saddleback, California. Rick is a tither. When he began the church 25, 30 years ago, when I first heard about him in 1979, 1980, he was a tither. He wasn't making very much money. The church was very small, basically his family and two or three other families. But he chose to tithe. He gave 10% of his money. But you know what he did in year two? He gave 11% of his money. And in year three, 12% of his money. In year four, 13% of his money. And every year he would increase his tithe one additional percent because he was trying to say to himself and to God, I want you to be in control of what I give in my money, in my financial scenario, not just what I put in the plate, but of all areas of my life. And when he finally wrote the Purpose-Driven Life book, he became a multimillionaire immediately. And when he came back to his church that he'd been preaching for about 20 years, and he wrote them a check to pay back all the salary he had been given. And then he started reverse tithing. He gave 90% of his income to the church, and he worked and he lived on 10. And every year he continues to drop it by one percentage point. He no longer gets a check at all from the church. He continues to be able to speak, and he continues getting revenue and royalties that come from his book. And he's going to get to the place in which everything that comes in goes out because he has plenty of money. I love that example. I would love for all of us to be challenged with that part of our lives. Again, because we're trying to say to God, this is all yours. Everything that's in my pockets today, every credit card that's in my wallet, everything that's in my bank account is yours. It's not mine. And I am simply a steward of what it is that you are giving to us. So let's take a look at some different scriptures today to see what God says. First scripture we'll take a look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll begin reading in verses 8 and 9. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. 2 Corinthians 8. Let me take a look at verses 8 and 9. Again, this passage is beginning to relate the concept of the money being collected to take care of the saints in Jerusalem. And so we're going to sort of drop down into the middle of this story. Beginning in verse 8 from 2 Corinthians 8. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So what is Paul trying to say? He says, I'm trying to test your sincerity of heart. What does that mean, sincerity of heart? Testing their sincerity of their love for God. Most of us know, all of us probably know to some extent, that words are empty, actions become real. We can say all kinds of things. I love God, I love my wife, I love my children, I love my grandchildren. But the real test of my love is not in my words, it is in my actions. And so Paul is saying to these people, don't just tell me in the past that you're willing to give and you're willing to sacrifice and you're willing to support and you're willing to share. I want to see it in your actions. So I'm going to test the sincerity of your love. That's what God calls us to every single day. Don't just tell me, Christian, believer in me, that you love me. Show me by the way that you respond to other people. And we know how tough that is. We know when they're aggravating us at the store. We know when they're aggravating us and belittling us in different kinds of ways. When they're bullying us at school, God says, I'll put those situations in your life to help you to develop your godly character so that you can develop more of your love towards me and to demonstrate that love. That is what God calls us to do. Paul is telling this church to remind them that their love for God and for others is by the gift that they give. And it's the same thing for us. How much, not necessarily how much we give, but our willingness to say, I'm coming today to share something with the family of God says something to God and to the people around me about how much I am adoring God and my Father in heaven. We can come to church services and we can be blessed in various ways. We can love the worship time and the fellowship and the people who we are around, but the actions in our financial giving demonstrate how much we truly love and appreciate God. Let me repeat that. The actions in our financial giving demonstrate how much we truly love and appreciate God. For too many in the church or in any organization, we oftentimes put on our business helmet and we lock ourselves into, are the shepherds and the ministers making good financial decisions? Is the minister making too much money? Is the youth minister making too much money? Is the children's minister making too much money? Do we pay our custodian too much money? Are we spending too much money on these kinds of things? And all of a sudden, I've seen people in the church before quit giving or drop their giving because they don't like the decisions that the church has made. And you don't find any kind of proof of that in the Bible to say that's okay. It's not about the organization. It's about me and God. It's always about me and God. It's always about how much do I adore Him, where the money goes. God will deal on that side of the matter all the time. And He'll bring problems into people's lives who mishandle money, whose greed takes over in their life. But what God's concerned about is, am I participating in what God has given to me, and am I willing to show appreciation and to share in continuing to give back and to be a part of those kinds of realities? There is a wrong kind of way to handle our giving, and there is a right kind of way to handle our giving. In Luke chapter 6, again, the words will be on the screen here in just a few moments, Jesus said these words, a bunch of wonderful one-liners, and His purpose on the very closing statement. He says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I love that closing statement. "For the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So don't judge, don't condemn, give. He's trying to share this whole concept and idea of us participating with each other in what God wants us to be about. So don't judge or condemn others. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you, and then describes how God will give to you. When my mom would cook, a lot of times she'd bring me in the kitchen. She wanted me to learn how to cook so I just wouldn't be this single guy that didn't know how to be able to take care of things and just do eat out all the time. And so she'd show me how to be able to make a cake, and she would say, pour the flour into, or the sugar into the container. And then she would say, take a spoon, and she'd press it down. And she'd say, pour some more, and press it down, and press it down. And that's what God says He does for us. He says, give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over into your lap. There will be so much more that God wants from you. And so if today you're looking at your life and go, man, I sure wish I had more, you have to ask, what am I giving? If I want more love in my relationship, what am I giving to my relationships? If I want more friends in my life, how am I building friendships? If I want more people to be in my world, how am I developing those relationships? If I want God to give me more in my life, how am I giving? How am I financially choosing to participate in what God blesses us with? Is the question we have to ask. The challenge for God is always the heart. He talks about the widow who has a couple of small coins that basically meant nothing. And as He talks about this woman who gave those two coins that mean absolutely nothing as far as the dollars that will be able to take care of the priests' income and their clothing and their food and all those kinds of things. He praises her because she gave everything that she had. God wants our hearts engaged. I don't care whether you give a dollar or whether you give $1,000. I like the $1,000. It means we can do much more. But what God's after is that we are choosing to engage. We're choosing to say, I am so appreciative, God, of what you've done for me. I'm choosing to choose to become more sacrificial in who I am and what God calls me to be. One other scripture I want us to take a look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Continuing that same story that we looked at earlier, he continues to say to the Corinthian people, remember this in verses 6 and 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So Paul says the same thing Jesus did. Give, and it will be given to you. He says, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow love and kindness and grace towards people, you're going to reap those same kinds of things. If you sow financially into the kingdom of God, God's going to sow financially into your world. It doesn't mean you're all of a sudden become wealthy, but you will have to. God will take care of all the things that you really need in your world. Maybe not all the wants that we have, but the things that we truly need. The basic law of sowing and reaping flows into every area of our life. If we want more of something, we also have to give that same something. If we want more love and kindness and friendships in our world, we also have to choose to give those kinds of things. The other principle Paul talks about is for a person to decide in his heart what to give in his heart. You can't give reluctantly. God wants the cheerful giver. And so what God is challenging to us to do is before we ever walk into the building on a Sunday morning, that we have prayed about it, talked about it, thought about it, as to what we're going to put into the plate that day before we ever walk into the building. Now, I'm not talking about, do you write your check in the middle of church? That's not what we're talking about. It's a matter of deciding, how much can I do? How much can I sacrifice? How much can I financially participate? How much can I give so that God will know that my heart really is on his side, that I'm really trying to become more and more of what God wants me to be? God's promise is that if we sow and reap from our hearts, that God will supply and increase. The final passage I want to take a look at today is from 2 Corinthians 9, continuing on down in verses 10 and 11. I love this section of Scripture. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What he's saying is, as God sees your giving, regardless of whether it's a quarter, 50 cents, a dollar, $1,000, whatever it is, God will see that, and he will increase your ability to give even more, as well as he will increase the harvest that you'll receive from that. Whatever you normally receive from God, God's going to richly bless that even more than what you can even think or imagine. God wants to richly give back to us, to show us and to demonstrate to us how much he appreciates our willingness to sacrifice and to care. Some of you may be saying to yourself, I don't have any money to be able to give. And I honor your words, but again, as the minister here, I want to challenge your words. Because all of us, if we want to go to Five Guys this afternoon, we'll find the coin to go to Five Guys. We can find whatever we want to do whatever we want to some extent. Unless you have no income, unless you have nothing that you can be able to do, and again, God tells us, if you don't work, you don't eat. It's part of the role of being a human being in this life, is to find out, how can I share my talents and gifts and abilities so that I can receive an income so that I can bless other people? So all of us have something to be able to give, and the challenge here for each of us is to say, to before I ever walk into this building, and to ask myself the question, what can I give? It may be a quarter, it may be a nickel, it may be a dime, I don't care. It's not about how much, it's about testing the sincerity of our heart, of saying to God, how much have you blessed me with? Not how many possessions have you blessed me with, but how much have you truly given to me that I can be able to give. My long history in the churches and dealing with churches is that the real problem for most of us is going off of this law of sowing and reaping. We love to reap, but we hate to sow. We'd like to go to the store and be able to buy whatever we want, but we really don't want to work that hard or save that hard or take care of ourselves so that we can actually buy what it is that's in the store. That's the greatest challenge that we have. I've even heard here at TCOC when I came these words, we're a poor church. I've looked at all the financial pictures and we are not a poor church. My wife just heard it just a few days ago sitting in a meeting with some people. We are not a poor church. Now, we don't have overabundance of money just pouring out and just to be able to do things, but we have wonderful people who have watched after our finances. They inherited long before I got here a debt from past experiences and they paid down on that debt so that's hardly anything today. They have also been able to save money so that we take care of things. They've been able to make sure that you could even hire me to come out here to be your senior minister in this place. God has taken care of us through various people. But we are not a poor church. We are probably an under-challenged church, but nowhere are we a poor church. So I want to share with you what I'm wanting, what I've done, and what I'm asking you to do today so that you know what the bottom line is. Back about four or five weeks ago, I told the elders, I said, I want to challenge the leadership team, which is made up of the staff, the vision team, the elders, and the administration team. I want to challenge them to see what were they willing to increase their giving during 2016. 9 to 10 families were part of that, And their response, my goal was to, if we could increase $500 a month, that would be huge. They came back with an overwhelming number of $750 per month for the entire 10 families, that they were willing to increase their contribution per month. $9,000 a year additional money they will give because they love God and they love where we're trying to go as a church. So my challenge to you, and I told them this when we threw out this opportunity, my challenge to you as a church is, can you at least match it? Not per person, but what are you willing to give additionally to the kingdom of God here at TCOC? Some of you are able to give $25 a week and you wouldn't miss it. Cut off one Starbucks trip with you and your family, easy money coming right back into the plate. Some of you can give more than $100 per month. Some of you can give much less than that, and that's fine. But test and challenge yourself and to see how much additional can you give. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to take out the card that you have, this prayer request card or the connection card we oftentimes call it. And I'm going to ask you to write down just your last name. And if you know now how much you think you can increase on a monthly basis, not per week, but monthly basis, for all 12 months during 2016, not including today, but for the next 11 months during 2016, write down Armstrong or your name and additional dollars. So Linda and I have pledged to give an extra $100 per month so that we can continue to challenge ourselves to give more money. You may not be able to do that. You may be able to give $5 extra a month. And then I want you to put this in the plate when it's being passed. If you need to go talk to your family about it later, then feel please do so. But I'll challenge you again next Sunday to put this in the plate, and I want to report back to you in a couple of weeks what the church committed itself to be able to do. Because all of us, again, God calls all of us to move forward, not backwards, to be able to see how can I show God how much he means to me? How much can I show God how much my heart beats for him? So it's a challenge for all of us. So the challenge is before you. So folks who are going to be serving the communion trays in just a few moments, or the offering trays, please go ahead to the back and we'll move towards that segment. I am overwhelmingly excited about this church. I have watched for the last almost 9 weeks, almost 3 months, what God, 12 weeks, almost 3 months here, of what God has done, the increased numbers that continue to come, the increased contribution, the increased people who want to serve. And I am overwhelmingly excited about what God's doing. And the challenge for all of us to figure out is, what is my role? I know what my role is, and I hope God continues to challenge me with what my role is. And as my wife now begins her practice and begins to make more money, our contribution will continue to increase, so that we can say to God, you're in control of my finances, not me. And so today we have the opportunity to be able to give financially, to be able to share, and we really encourage you to do so. If you're a guest, I know we oftentimes say you don't have to give, and you don't. But we would encourage you, if you feel yourself falling more in love with God, give something, because it's a demonstration of your love for God. It's a way that we can say to God, I'm committing to myself to this church. I'm committing myself to your kingdom. I'm committing myself to what it is that you would like to do. If you want to give, then please give. And as well, take that card if you would. Write your last name and the dollar amount you think you can increase. And I want you to know what you're giving. I want to know what it is you're willing to increase your giving, your promise, your commitment. If we write something down, we're much more willing to stick with it than if we don't ever write it down. So again, if you're willing to make that kind of commitment today, please go ahead and write that down. I'll be the only ones who see the card, and we'll just report that back to you in a couple of weeks. As we get ready to go into this time of our offering, again, God gives us this opportunity so we can share in the ministry that takes place here at TCOC. Let's pray together. Father, what a wonderful opportunity you give us all the time to be able to share, to be able to give, to be able to see the homeless people on the street and to figure out what can we do to be able to help them in any kind of way. And also in this church, to be able to figure out how can we grow in demonstrating to you our appreciation for who you are and what you've given to us. Father, help us to not be discouraged today by what we think of our current financial scenario. Help us instead to open our eyes and to see all of the tremendous blessings that you pour into our world every single day. And then now as we have this opportunity to be able to give, may we give not from our poverty, but may we give from the richness of what we have received from you and continue to receive from you. Help us to change our view of you. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand.